All right, tonight we're going to keep digging through the book of Nehemiah. Really appreciate the time that we get up here. It really is an exciting book. It's about faith and restoration and just stepping out on and trusting God at His Word. So let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 1 to start with. And verses 8 and 9. Just kind of sets the tone for this whole book. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Nehemiah talking here. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you have been scattered were in the most remote part of heaven, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Almighty Father God, great God, we are just very thankful to have your word, to have the scriptures which we can look into, Father God, as a guide for this life, Father God, to really know who you are. We can see the character of you through Jesus Christ. We can see what you expect out of mankind, Father God, and we can actually see how it can be accomplished, not through anything we can do, but through Jesus Christ, through faith in him, and working that faith, turning into actions, and just a powerful thing working through with the Holy Spirit, Father. So be with us tonight, Father God. I'm just thankful for the saints, the dedication they have to being a spiritual people, being a light shining in this world around us, Father. So just be with us tonight. I pray the words I speak will be encouraging, they will be edifying, and they will just equip the saints to go out and seek and save the lost. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I appreciated Josh's Lord's Supper. It really is. You know, it's got to, the Pharisees, they knew what to do, but they didn't understand mercy. They really didn't understand the character of God. And the character of God doesn't change. It really doesn't. God's perfect. He cannot tolerate, he cannot be around sin. And it's the same way, New Testament, Old Testament. It's the same God. And that's what we see here in Nehemiah. The people have, the people here, the nation of Israel and Judah, they've been taken captive. They have been taken captive because of their sins, sin of idolatry. They had followed the pagan nations around them, been caught up in that culture, and had drifted away from God's word. So God executed judgment on them. Like I said, God is a perfect judge, God. And he can't be around sin. You know, he gave the people, Nehemiah is reflecting back and saying, you gave your word to your people. And, you know, they didn't follow it. But you promised that they would come back. If they came back, you would restore them. God doesn't change. You know, people leave God. God doesn't leave people. Okay, that's not how it works. God's always there. The parable of the prodigal son is a great one. He's always there. But he ain't going to chase people into their sin. You know, he is perfect. He's waiting for them to come, for them to get it, basically figure it out. So, Israel gets captured and shortly Judah too, and they get exiled to Babylon. All had fallen away from the covenant that God had established with this, with the Jews through Moses. But when they humbled themselves and returned to him, he said he would restore them. And that's really the faith of that Nehemiah is going after. He's going off of, he has no proof from a physical standpoint, no experience, you know, no experiential data. He's going off of faith of God's written word. That's what we go off of today. We go off of faith in God's written word, that he means what he says. We can prove that this is true, and we go off of faith that, hey, if we follow through that in faith, if we humble ourselves, hear the word, believe the word, immerse, get the Holy Spirit, and continue to walk in faith, he will work through us. Okay? You know, I don't know about you guys, before I became a Christian, I couldn't see that. It's like, I hope this works. You know, I mean, it was a hope, but it was a hope based in truth, based in something foundational. Something that I believed was true. Wasn't Nehemiah doing? Now, that's really what we have to communicate to the world around us. Nehemiah was trying to communicate this to the nation, to the Jews that had returned with him from exile into Babylon. You know, people need leaders. They need people who will step out in faith and be that example. Nehemiah, he didn't have that. He had just faith in God's word. But as Nehemiah stepped out in faith and led the people followed him. We need to be the same way. You know, people today do not believe in God's word. It was, people, they don't have a clue even what's in there. You know, they believe in, you know, all sorts of worship experiences, but they don't know the scriptures. Okay? They got to know the scriptures. We are the ones who have to say, hey, if we follow God's word, He will fulfill His part. And He will help us to overcome sin. He will help us to be a light shining in a very sinful world. God is faithful. The question is, will He find faith in His people? It was the same back then, Old Covenant. It's the same in New Covenant as well. So let's get jumping here in Nehemiah. Let's jump to chapter 5. I'm going to read 1 through 11. It says, "Now there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, 'We, our sons, and our daughters are many. Therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live.' There were others who said, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, our houses, that we might get grain because of the famine. Also there were those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our field and our vineyards. Now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like their children. Yet behold, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. Some of our daughters are forced into bondage already, and we are helpless because our fields and vineyards belong to others.' I was very angry when I heard the outcry of these words. I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles and the rulers and said to them, 'You are exacting usury, each from his brother.' Therefore I held great assembly against them. I said to them, 'We, according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now would you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us?' Then they were silent and could not find a word to say. Again I said, 'The thing which you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? And likewise, I, my brothers and my servants are lending the money and grain. Please let us leave off this usury. Please give back to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses also, the hundredth part of the money of the grain, the new wine, the oil that you are exacting from them.'" So we see here the Nehemiah and the people, they dealt with up to this point, they dealt with quite a bit of adversity. I mean, flat out, they were building a very large wall. That's the first thing, with not only the modern tools that we have today. It was a very tough, a challenging task that they were faced with. They get there and they start to rebuild the wall. Then along comes the nations around them, the pagan nations that had remained. They weren't too excited to see Jerusalem restored. They knew what the God of the Jews was able to accomplish, and so they wanted it stopped. And so they start causing problems. So they're rebuilding the wall. They have their swords with them while they're building. Some are building, some are defending. They faced a lot of adversities up to this point. Now they're facing internal struggles. And kind of what we looked at last time is people doing physical work have physical needs. You know, it's just what happens. Physical needs are real and they must be dealt with. We are a spiritual people. I mean, we are a spiritual people, but we live in a physical world. You can't escape that. Because of that, we have needs. We have physical needs that must be met. We have needs for food, for shelter, taxes. You know, Nehemiah's guys, they had to pay taxes to the king too. What I read, those were going off to Babylon. So there were taxes going on. There was physical needs for food, for shelter. There was all sorts of things that the people had to pay, had to have, you know, economic means to take care of. Since the work of God exists on the world, on earth, the work of God is always going to require economic support. I mean, no matter what it is, it's always going to be there. Some of the work, some of those financial means may go directly to the work, but the workers themselves are always going to require a physical sustenance just to survive from day to day. That's really what we see going on here. The workers, they're working on the wall. They're excited for the wall, but they're like, "We got to eat. We got to take care of our families. You know, how are we supposed to do this?" You know, it made me think. You know, and I've had, you know, discussions. Wouldn't it be great if all we had to do was preach the gospel, and we didn't have to work at all? You know, I know there are certain guys that really want to be evangelists and trying to figure out, well, I got to work, but I got to pay. You know, it really, when it comes down to it, Bible studies are the most important thing in the world, but they don't pay very well hourly. They don't. I mean, I'm just being honest. They don't pay really rarely at all hourly. And sometimes you got to do a bunch of them before even someone becomes a Christian. I mean, it just, and that's the reality of it. I was talking with the kids this morning, the teens in the high school class, and you know, asked the question, what's the most important what's the most valuable commodity on this planet? You know, it's not rubies or emeralds or diamonds or not, it is time. Time is the most valuable thing that exists on this planet. If we had an infinite amount of time, I could work at McDonald's and become a millionaire. You mean, you work long enough, you're going to make money. But see, the thing is, we don't have an infinite amount of time. We only have so much time to spend on various activities while we're down here on this earth. And we, all of us, only have a fixed amount of time on this earth. We don't know how long we're going to be here, you know. A lot of us hopefully live 70, 80 years, but that's not even guaranteed as well. We've seen young people die at an early age. I mean, it happens. So time is the most valuable commodity that we have on this planet. Satan is extremely good at taking and wreaking havoc on the work of God by messing with our view of time and money. Because the two are intrinsically tied together. You know, if I have plenty of time, then I won't worry about money. Why? Because I always just work some more and make some more money. I mean, it's not a big deal. But we've got to balance that. And Satan really messes with the saints in trying to balance this. Go to 1 Timothy, because in one hand, we have to take care of our family. Jump to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. As we were looking there in Nehemiah, the physical needs of these workers was very real. You can't ignore it. And we're all in the same boat. You know, we got to eat. Got to have food on the table. And Paul makes this really clear here in 1 Timothy 5:8. It says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So, you know, it's clear that this was a challenge to the first century church, providing for your family. It looks like some probably really weren't. So they needed to be doing that. You have to provide for your family. And to provide for your family, you have to work out there. I mean, it's always been the same way. You know, you have to somehow earn some way to put food on the table. So God makes it really clear, you've got to take care of your family. But it's very easy, and what you see, and there's lots of warnings in the New Testament about this, to take and twist that pursuit of money or financial means to put food on the table, and it gets twisted really quick and goes sideways. Jump to Matthew 6:24. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So we have to make a living. We have to provide for our families. We have to provide for ourselves. We need to be able to have money that we can contribute to the work that's going on here as well. But, you know, Satan is really good at getting people to saying, well, how much is enough? I need more. I need more. I mean, no more. I mean, people get sucked into that very easy. Money problems are very real. And if you don't think they are, they're probably the number one reason for marital problems and divorce out there. I think it's pretty high up there. So, you know, the fact that people argue over money, and when people, you really want to see how weird money makes people, or just talk to somebody who's had a loved one die with very much financial resources. You know, they come out quickly going after that money. I mean, money makes people weird. You just can't avoid it. Why? Because they want more, more, more. Well, how much is enough? I mean, that's really the challenge for a saint. It's never enough. I think actually you nailed it, Dave. It's never enough. Okay, but we need to provide for ourselves and for our household. So where does that balance? How does that work? You know, these physical issues, providing for ourselves, are very real. And the church, as a whole, we've got to be able to deal with that, you know, both individually and corporately as the assembly. So the worst way, I'll start with the worst way. The worst way to handle money issues is try to separate from your spiritual lives. People will say, okay, well, I'll give my, you know, whatever, 10%, whatever. And everything else, though, I don't want God to have nothing to do with. I'll use separate accounts, whatever it takes. You know, that's the worst way to do it. Because what, really, you can say, well, I'll give 10% to God. Where did the other 90% come from? Did it come from you? Are you just giving God, you know, say, well, I'm generous, I'll give God 10% of what's mine. Is it really yours? No, you can say, well, I worked for it. Well, who gave you the hands? Who gave you the brain? Who gave you the breath of life? You know, no matter, everything we have ultimately goes back to God. It really does. It comes to us as a gift of God. In God's eyes, there really is no such thing as a self-made man or woman. You know, everything we have, the breath of our life, to the strength in our arms, the thoughts in our heads, all of that comes from God's. God made you. So to try to keep your finances separate from your spiritual life is pretty much impossible. If you try to do that, you're going to very quickly see your view of finances get twisted and spun around. So is the solution of the financial spiritual question give everything back? Really is, in one sense. You say, well, how does that work? I can't give him back the meatloaf I had for dinner. You know, how does that work? Well, we got to look at it. We'll look at a couple of examples. Let's say purchasing a house. People will say, well, purchasing a house isn't a spiritual activity. I'd say it is. You know, why? Because that purchasing of a house is going to impact your spiritual being. Here's the example. Should you buy the biggest house you can? Probably not. If you have to work 3 jobs to pay for that big house, obviously that affected your spiritual life. Because my guess is you're going to be so burnt out, you won't be able to read your Bible, you're going to be sleeping a lot, and you're going to be missing assembly and missing time with the saints and your family. Can you get that bigger house working 3 jobs? Sure. But it's a spiritual activity because it affects your spiritual life. You can plug anything in there. A car. Should you have that fanciest car you can buy? No, not if you're going to be a slave to the bank for 10 years. Probably not a good idea. You know, you're going to pay for that car 3 times over. Okay? No, we should not be doing these things. These are spiritual activities because they have a direct impact on your spiritual life. You know, this is because the means to pay for these things are going to affect your spiritual life because to get the money to pay for these things is going to require your time. Everything is always going to come back to time. Time is really what's so precious on this world. We need to spend time earning physical means to take care of ourselves, family, and God's kingdom. We saw that earlier in Timothy. But we don't want to be so consumed with it that that becomes our only focus. And that's really what happens. You know, is mammon bad, evil, you know, or money, what we read there in Matthew? No, money's neutral. It's the pursuit of it. When it becomes all-consuming that I need more and more and more, how much is enough? It's never enough. Right. So we as saints, you really have to keep that in the forefront of our mind. There really is no security in physical things. We have to have it because we have to pay, for lack of a better term, our way through this life. But when it becomes more important than anything else, that's when things go sideways. The question is, why do you work? For you or the kingdom? It's better be for the kingdom. If you're working to store up treasures for yourself, it's really going to end one way. Let's look at Luke chapter 12 to see that. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. He told them a parable, this is Jesus talking, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? He said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, do we need physical means? Yes. Are we storing those up? But are we storing up a bunch of riches for ourselves? Hey, I'll give you, God, I will give you a little bit, but I'm storing up a bunch for myself to make sure that I have that security. What security does this guy have? None. He died. He didn't take any of that stuff with him. Okay? You know, this is what happens to someone who is not rich towards God. So part of the spiritual battle will always be how we use our time. Remember back, physical needs are real, and we need to provide for ours and others that are around us. One thing that I don't want to say is in the church, there's always going to be, in the body, and what we saw there in Nehemiah, there's always going to be differences in economic, you know, how much each person makes and has. Okay, we're not going the full communist route where we just, you know, throw it all in one pot. And I don't, and you know, some people try to say the early church was that way. I don't totally believe that. I do believe they shared. We're going to get to that later. But so some people are going to make more. Some people are going to make less. Okay, and that's okay. It really is. It's okay because in God's eyes, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to Him. It has no bearing whatsoever on your salvation, your value to God as a soul, whatever. It doesn't matter. It's just some people have more, some people have less. And it doesn't affect our salvation. In fact, if you have more, you have more of a responsibility to use it wisely. We're not supposed to use it on. If we go back to the principle of what we're looking at, is that money ours? If I have more, do I have more to use on me? Or do I have more to use for the kingdom? That's the question. Okay? So there's more responsibility on the person who has more. Why are they? Because they have been given more. Looking at, and I bring this out because let's look at Nehemiah. They took it the wrong way. They basically, a class system started to develop. There were people who had more and who had less in the book of Nehemiah. And what happened is the people who had less didn't have enough to pay their bills, and so they basically became servants, sold their farms, their vineyards, whatever, to those who had more to pay their debts. And when they weren't able to pay those debts, or they would put them out, they'd get a loan using their land as collateral. When they couldn't, you know, their Jewish brethren was saying, "Hey, I got your land, score." That's not what God wants. Again, that's what happens when we get this perverted view of finances. Basically, there were those who in the Jews who came back with Nehemiah who were in it and say, "Hey, you can't pay your bills? Too bad. I get your land. I get whatever you put up as collateral." Their view of finances, what the purpose of them having finances was skewed, was messed up. Nehemiah calls them on it. He rebukes them for it. He makes the point. He brings them back to remember where you came from. You were all slaves at one point, but have been redeemed. And now you're making slaves of each other? Come on, figure this out. See where you're coming from. Again, it's the same way with us. You know, some people might have more means than others. Do we lord it over them? Does that make us better? No, it doesn't. It gives us more of a responsibility, actually, to help those out who might not have enough, who might be going through hard times, or whatever it may be. Again, money is not good or evil. It's a tool. All money is a tool. Okay, what are you going to do with the tool? Are you going to use it for good or evil? Are you going to use it for yourself or others or God? You know, that's really the question. Nehemiah rebukes the people there in chapter 5. And what's their response? They had nothing. They couldn't say anything. Why? Because he was right. He was right. He got them back remembering where they had come from. It's the same way with us. If we have a lot, have a little, it really doesn't matter. Because where did it come from? It came from God. Okay, and we were all at one time extremely poor spiritually, so we should be taking these riches and helping out the kingdom. That really is the goal. Like I said earlier, money does a lot of weird things to people. It really does. It's bizarre. The Jews here, they were working for the common goal of the restoration of Jerusalem. Like I say, it was all fine and dandy until it came down. I'm sure they were all working hard at building the wall, but things got a little south, though, when you look at their finances. Somehow these guys had separated their finances from really the team attitude of trying to rebuild this wall in Jerusalem. They would work together, but as long as it didn't affect their finances. If some were struggling and couldn't pay, well, they need to figure that out. If they couldn't, then they were going to collect on the debt. There's a true test to see really where people are at. People say, "Yeah, I'm all in." You know, look at really where their priorities are. With the two biggies, time and money. You know, people can say, "Yeah, I'm all on fire for Jesus." How much of the day do you spend reading your Bible? I read it when I go to assembly because they read it up front. Now, wait, come on. You know, where are you spending your time? How much time do you spend with other people? How much time do you spend, you know, I'd ask myself, how much time do I spend at work? I mean, these are the questions that we have to ask ourselves. If you really want to know where people are at, where do they spend their time? Where do they spend their money? That's a true test. Showing up at one at assembly is really very easy compared to what we do with, I believe, 168 your assembly a couple hours a week, three hours a week. What do you do with 165 other hours during the week? I think there's 168 in a week. But yeah, what are you doing with the rest of your time, with the rest of your money? I tithe 10%. I've told somebody, I go, 10% is a nice guide, but it really totally depends on how much you make. You know, if I only make $10,000 a year, $1,000 is a hit. Woo! I mean, that's a major hit. If I make $1,000,000, $100,000 is nothing. It really isn't. Again, it's a guide is all it is. The real question is, what is your priority? What are you trying to do? The question is, are we willing to sacrifice for others? Are we willing to sacrifice others with time and money with a no guarantee of a return? The only way that seeking and saving the lost and that being really a Christian is to go all in. You got to give it all up. You really do. Because when we give it all up, then we trust each other with our time, with our money, with our resources, and we're all pushing for the kingdom. That's really the picture of the first century church. Okay, it wasn't communism where everybody just put in a common pot and whoever needed took out a little. No, they trusted each other. They shared with each other. Somebody was struggling here, I'll help you out. Somebody needed a place to stay here, I'll help you out. Someone needed food here, I'll help you out. And this assembly does a great job on a lot of those things, by all means. I really, like I say, it was Sue Schaefer, you know, had to have that surgery, boom. You know, people were stepping up, helping her out. That happens quite a bit. But as they told the Ephesians, excel still more. These are things that we can continue to drive and to work at. Because that really is what brought power to the first century church. Jump to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 43 through 47. This is talking exactly about the first century church. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So they were selling their possessions, but were they selling their house that they were living in? I don't know. I don't really get that. In fact, if we look at an example of Barnabas, Barnabas sold a piece of land he had. Why? He wasn't using it, and he knew that money could be used for the kingdom. Okay, they were getting rid of the fat out of their lives, things that were basically that they may have stored up for themselves. They were saying, "Hey, this can be used for the kingdom. I don't need this for myself." As far as his daily sustenance, no, I don't think, you know, Barnabas became a beggar and homeless. That's not the picture we see. We see people basically getting rid of things that they aren't using or that they might have been storing up for themselves and using it for the kingdom. It's not saying they're getting rid of their junk, but they were getting rid of the superfluous stuff, the stuff we really don't need. How much stuff do we have that we don't really need? How much does it drag us down, which is actually totally another lesson to be. But they had all things in common. They shared. They sold the things that they could to help out the work in the kingdom. And that's really, we want to be the first century church. You know, you're a lot of people, hey, we need to be the first century church. We do. This is a tall order. But this is really the order that God wants. Like I say, we've done fantastic. We have this building no debt. All because of a lot of time and money given by lots of people. So we've done really well. But let's keep it going. Let's really keep these things going. Because this is really where the power of the first century church. They trusted, hey, if something needed to get done, if somebody needed meals, someone needed help, someone needed a place to stay, someone needed work done, whatever, they got it. It was done. It was done. And that was great. That really it built trust between one another, and it also freed up the leadership from having to worry about that. So the evangelists could go evangelize instead of trying to figure out how to get somebody fed. That's where that really helped and really powered the first century church. Physical means or finances can really mess with people's head. You know, lending's one. And I'll just use this as an example. Do we lend expecting nothing in return? That's really what Jesus actually said we need to do. That's hard to do, but it's actually easier. You know, when if I lend you money, I'll be great if you pay it back. If you don't pay it back, I've made a commitment. I will never let financial or physical means get in between a relationship with me and somebody else. I don't, and really, it's just because. What's more important, money or a soul? A soul, by all means, you know. And it's so much more freeing to lend expecting nothing in return. Then you don't worry about it. It's great, you know. And if that money comes back, fantastic. Go out to eat or something, or tithe it, you know, like we're talking about. It's a much freer way to go. The more we worry about money and time, well, if I'm going to do this for you, you better do this for me. If I'm going to give this, this better come back. The more you're just yoking yourself down to this world. And I guarantee someone's going to disappoint you. It's just the way of the world. It happens. Okay? So the easiest thing, lend, expecting nothing in return. Do good, expect nothing in return. Then that physical means can never get inside your head and mess you up. Now, physical objects are all going to burn, whether it be money, houses, cars, whatever you want to throw in there. The only thing eternal are souls. That's really it. Jesus knew this. Jump to Luke chapter 27. Let's read Luke chapter 6, I'm sorry. Verses 27 through 36. Jesus says, "But I say to you, who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. Whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you can do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Love your enemies, do good. Lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful as your Father is merciful." You know, so what does Jesus say? He says, it doesn't matter. You know, give, lend, expect nothing in return. Do good, you know. Someone wants your coat, don't hold your shirt from them either. Why? Because, hey, it's a relationship. You're building relationships out there. Does that mean we're doormats, you know, and just give our money away? No, be prudent about it. I mean, you know, there is some prudence in there, you know. But, you know, like I'll be honest, yeah, I lend, expect nothing in return. But I don't give to, like, the Salvation Army that comes around. Why? Because my understanding, they're religion. I'd rather give to the kingdom. Okay, I know where the money is going. So think about where your money is going. Here's the key: there's never a lack of need for finances in this spiritual revolution. So if you don't know what to do with your money, talk to Kevin, talk to Luke, talk to me, talk to Mr. J. Wilson, whoever. There's always a place where that money can go, either here or overseas. So there's lots of work going on. So be prudent about where you put that money. But the key is, don't miser it all for yourself, because you're going to die eventually. Or you never know. Tomorrow the economy could collapse and your money's worthless. You know, we're all sitting in the soup line together. There's no security in physical means. But there are security in spiritual things. Relationships. They go forever. And that's really what you can use mammon financial means for. Souls are what's important. So never let physical needs come between, especially between the saints. Money has no bearing on our eternity. Those that have money should use it to build up the body and strengthen others. Isn't that really to strengthen others and to help get the work out? Isn't that really the reason you have physical means? To get the work equipped going out to help build and strengthen the body? I think I can't really come up with any other means. I don't think he gave it to us to be comfortable for ourselves. That doesn't really make sense with what we read in the first century church. Let's turn back to Nehemiah. We'll close up here. Let's read verses 12 and 13. Chapter 5. This is really cool. Nehemiah, I mean, he hits him flat upside the head. I mean, he's just dead between the eyes. You know, they don't know what to say, so here's their response, though. They said, "We will give it back and require nothing from them." So they go, "Yeah, you're right. We're going to give this money back. We're giving their land back. We'll forgive all their debts. We'll require nothing back," right? Because they realized it was the right thing to do. Nehemiah was building teamwork. Okay? And their financial issues was splintering the teamwork, splintering their the fellowship, the relationship they had as fellow Jews. And they realize it. They say, "We'll give it back to them. We don't need it." Obviously, these people who had loaned this money to them had plenty of money to loan. They go, "It's not that big a deal." Why? Because they wanted the relationships. They wanted the teamwork to go. "We will require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say. So I called the priests, took an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. I also shook out the front of my garment and said, 'Thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied.' Then all the assembly said, 'Amen,' and they praised the Lord. Then the people did according to the promise." So they followed through. They did exactly. You know, God, you know, and Nehemiah, you know, challenged them to stretch themselves financially. And that's really the stretches that are out there, time and finances. They really go. Those are the ones that hit us. They hit it straight up. That's where they go. That's, you know, money and time. The people responded, though, and stepped up to the challenge. They returned the money, the vineyards, whatever it was they'd been extracting from the brethren. And they made an oath they're not going to do it again. Like I say, money makes people do weird things. It skewed my view, and that's where I've had to step back a few times and say, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Physical means, money is not worth it. I believe you can always go out and make more money, you know, and you can't. You know, it's going to take your time, but, you know, I would much rather do that than a torture relationship, especially with a saint. It's just not worth it, because all of a sudden that is just a little fire. It starts going throughout assembly. You get bad attitudes. You get people upset. It's just a train wreck. So money's not worth it. It's all money is a means of trade in this life. It has no bearing on our eternal state. So, if you have a lot, great, use it to the kingdom. Use it to build souls. Use it to seek and save the lot. If not, you know, work hard. Like I say, there's, Billings is actually fantastic. My niece came here and, you know, within a week she's got 3 job interviews. So that's pretty cool. Can't do that in Nampa, Idaho. So it's pretty exciting. Billings is a great place. There are lots of job opportunities out there. And, you know, the saints, I'm always willing to help out whoever needs any help, especially if people run into hard times. That's what we should be doing. You know, if you have extra, help out those, you know, who might be struggling. There's not always a rhyme or reason to financial situations. We could face an economic collapse in this country very easily, and tomorrow we're all in the soup line together. So what you have, use it. Use it to build the kingdom. Use it to seek and save the lost. In the grand eternal picture, our financial status really has no bearing. You know, no bearing at all. The goal of the church is to seek and save the lost. So let's keep our focus on that. Let's use what God has accomplished, has given us to accomplish this, both internally and as representatives to this world of Jesus Christ. Thanks.